This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Much like Abram, we're very good at getting ourselves into trouble. We're exceptionally good at getting ourselves into trouble. But no matter how far we fall, we cannot thwart God's plan. We may bring greater consequences upon ourselves because of our disobedience. We may bring his discipline. God's plan is going to be brought to its desired conclusion, to his desired conclusion.
God will always be sovereign, no matter how many times we mess up. You may think that you can destroy the plan God has for your life, but rest assured, you are not that powerful. Your future rests in the hands of a powerful God. Today, Pastor Dave shows you just how powerful God is as he looks at the life of Abram. Abram had great faith, but even he messed up on more than one occasion. None of his errors or lapses in judgment could ruin the promise God had made. God worked through Abram's sin and still brought the promise. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 12 as he begins his message, A Failure of Faith.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll be continuing our series through the life and legacy of Abraham. Today we'll be looking at verses 10 through 20 of chapter 12, so from kind of the midpoint to the end. The Bible, rather than, as many suppose, the Bible, rather than being a kind of a loosely related collection of stories, it is in fact one overarching story that is the story of God redeeming a people for himself from fallen humanity. And we can trace different themes that run throughout this kind of overarching story. We call that study, the study of those themes and how they develop throughout the scriptures, we call that biblical theology. And it's a very, very important field of study to really trace these themes how they develop throughout Scripture. Within this passage, we'll see things that echo all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as well as some foreshadowing of things to come later on in the Exodus. We were introduced to Abram. Abram, as we talked about, was a pagan living in the land of Ur. He was called by God to leave his homeland along with his wife and to go to a place that God would show him. We see nothing in the text to tell us that Abram had been seeking God, but we do see, certainly, that God was seeking him. And God made a few promises to Abram. He promised, among other things, that through him, through Abram, and through his lineage, the entire world would be blessed. And we saw that Abram obeyed God in what he called him to do. He left his homeland not having any idea where he was actually going, eventually traveling over 800 miles from Ur to the land of Canaan. And in Abram's obedience, we see evidence of his great faith. He's commended for his faith a number of times within the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments. But even Abram, even this giant of faith, as we consider him, had times when his faith wavered. He had times when he felt that he had to kind of help God along to make sure that things were accomplished the way they were supposed to be accomplished. And don't we sometimes feel that same way? I mean, we probably wouldn't say it out loud, but we sometimes feel like God really needs us and our help in order to ensure that his plans actually work out and come to fruition. But we can rest assured that God allows us to serve him, not for his benefit, not because he had any need. He allows us to serve him for our benefit. He graciously gives us the privilege of being able to take some part in what he's doing. So let's take a look at what Abram's up to in today's passage. Again, we're reading Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. And the word says this, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Lord, as we come to this passage, we pray, Lord, that we would take this narrative, that you would help us, Lord, to see the point that we can apply this, the application we can make to our own lives, that we can see your glory and your power working throughout even this scenario. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think it's pretty clear that we can see in this text that a lack of faith can lead us to practice deception. A lack of faith can lead us to practice deception. So Abram comes to Canaan. He's in Canaan, the land that God led him to. God said, "This is the place." And then he encountered an initial problem. He isn't alone in the land. There are Canaanites in the land. He can't just ride in and take possession. And then another problem arises as well that we see in the very first verse of our text. There's a famine in the land. So there are enemies, there's opposition, and there's a famine going on. Now consider the fact that Abram was told by God that he was going to be blessed. And he obeyed what God had told him to do. And in return, not only does he come up against opposition to him taking possession of this land, but he's going to have problems continuing to live there because there's no food. The end of verse 10 tells us that this was not any kind of minor famine. It tells us the famine was severe. And it's things like this that can really put our faith to the test. In a similar situation, if we are in Abram's shoes, if this is us in Canaan, and we find that there's opposition in the land, we find that there's a famine and there's no food to eat, we might think, all right, this was a good prank put on me. We might think, you know, God has abandoned me to die after leading us away from everything that we ever knew, taking us out of the security of our homeland, taking us away from all of our history, bringing into this place, and then he's just going to leave me here to die. This is pretty much how the Israelites responded many years later when they encountered their own hardships on their way from slavery into the promised land, this very land of Canaan. They grumbled repeatedly. If you've ever read through, for pretty much from Exodus through Numbers, you certainly see that happening. If you remember, they actually got to a point when they were ready to go back to Egypt, to go back into slavery, so that they could have some garlic and onions. Now, I love garlic and onions. I don't think I'd want to go back into slavery in order to get some. But we don't have a record here of Abram, as we saw with the Israelites in the Exodus. We don't have a record here of Abram complaining about his situation. But we do see that he takes some action. It says that he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Now, much like his previous stop in Haran, as he went there for some period of time between when he left Ur and when he got to Canaan, we know that his father died there in Haran. But much like that record of his stop in Haran, there's nothing in the text that tells us what God thought about Abram heading down into Egypt. We're not told if God thought this was a good plan or a bad plan. We're not told if God was in favor of this or not. But quite frankly, we have no record also of Abram consulting God on the matter either. So we don't know whether this side trip was considered to be disobedience or a lack of faith. We don't know. And we don't want to read anything into the text that isn't there, so I'm not going to sit here and take a stand on that one way or the other. But one positive sign here is that it does say that he went there to sojourn. So sojourning is a temporary thing, so he certainly wasn't intending to move there permanently. He wasn't setting up shop. He wasn't putting down roots in Egypt. So it doesn't seem that he's abandoning the promises of God. He needed food, and so he went to a place where he felt he could get food. Now, this may sound familiar, this heading down into Egypt. We know the Israelites were later enslaved in Egypt, but their time in Egypt didn't start out as slavery. Just like his grandfather did here, Jacob, later, years later, is going to head down to Egypt because also a severe famine came into the land. Egypt was a place that, in general, though we know that Egypt had major problems, as we see towards the end of Genesis as well, which is why Joseph had to store up grain for 7 years, but Egypt was a place that could fare better than most during a time of famine because they had access to the Nile River, and the Nile River could be a very significant source of food even if the crops were failing. And so this would be a likely place for people to head when food became scarce elsewhere. And while we don't know what Abram's attitude was toward the famine itself, his faith clearly does waver a bit here. It seems he wants to go to Egypt because he believes he can get food there, but he's a little concerned, a little fearful about the treatment that he might receive when he gets down there. And so he comes up with kind of a deceptive scheme in order to protect himself. His concern wasn't whether or not he could find food there in Egypt. He was concerned because, darn it, his wife was just too beautiful. It says here, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." He's just buttering her up, right? "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." Now, if he stopped right there, he's getting some pretty big brownie points here, right? I know that we could probably find some food down in Egypt, but you are just too gorgeous for us to go because, you know, we can't stop people from coming after you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So the idea here is that since Sarai is so beautiful, someone powerful in Egypt was going to want to take her as their wife, and if they see Abram as a rival, they might decide to just take him out. And if you think about it, that's pretty much what happens with David and Bathsheba many, many years later, is it not? David sees Bathsheba's beauty and he desires her. He does not really care that she's already married. And so he takes her as his own and ultimately has her husband put to death. We see, once again, there's nothing new under the sun. So Abram figures if he's seen not as Sarai's wife, so not as a competitor, not as a rival to anyone else, but as Sarai's guardian, her brother, who would be the one who's responsible for her in absence of her father, if she even had a father still alive, then they would likely treat him well. Believe it or not, this is only the first of three accounts here in the book of Genesis where someone tries to pass their wife off as their sister to protect themselves. Abram does it once again, not only here in chapter 12, he does it again in chapter 20, and then his son Isaac shows that he's absolutely a chip off the old block a few chapters later in chapter 26. In Abram's case, however, it's actually true to a point. She actually is his sister. She is, more technically, his half-sister. God didn't outlaw that kind of thing until after the law was given at Sinai. However, even though the statement was true, technically, of course, he's withholding some very important information. He leaves out their primary relationship, which certainly is over and above their relationship as half-brother and half-sister, their relationship, of course, of husband and wife. And as my wife and I have told our kids many, many times over the years, a half-truth is actually a whole lie. He was deliberately deceiving the Egyptians. It wasn't a slip of the mind. Oh, I forgot to mention. And although he was certainly motivated by fear, Abram probably rationalized it in his own mind in that, look, it's technically a true statement. And, you know, in order for God's promise to be fulfilled, I'm going to have to live, at least until I have a child. problem being certainly that, you know, of course that's true. He would have to live until he would have a child for God's promise to be fulfilled. But the problem is he didn't trust God to protect him. He felt the need to take things into his own hands. And we don't see any indication here that he's consulting God on this matter. And beyond even that, Abram's deception in its own way was actually going to put the promise at risk on his own, which we'll see as we move on and look at the fact that our deception can lead to serious consequences. Our deception, when we deceive, it can lead to serious consequences. Not the least of which is trying to keep up with the lies that we've told. But as Abram and Sarai enter Egypt, we immediately see Abram was absolutely not wrong in his view of how the Egyptians would respond to Sarai. He pegged it exactly right. And you can see this starting in verse 14. It says, "When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh." And we should note that as this is happening, Sarai is actually 65 years old. And I'm pretty certain that Sarai didn't have access to the things that Hollywood stars today use to try to make themselves look younger. But we should also recognize that during the time of the patriarchs, during this time that Abram is living, the average lifespan was quite a bit longer than we see today. Abram lived to be 175 years old. Sarai lived to 127. So figuring on that sort of lifespan, 65 was probably more like 35 to 40, as opposed to 65 the way we think of it. But regardless, she was apparently stunningly beautiful. And so when Pharaoh's princes saw Sarai, they sent word to Pharaoh, "Hey, here's one you want to check out. This is one you may want to add to the royal harem here." And that led to her being, as it says in the text, taken into Pharaoh's house. We see that at the end of verse 15. Now, I'm pretty confident that this was not part of Abram's plan. This was not something that he foresaw. He probably figured, yeah, there's going to be some guys that are interested. There's going to be some of the wealthier, more powerful people within Egypt are going to say, "Hey, that's someone I'm interested in." And he probably assumed that, as was the custom at the time, that they would approach him as her guardian, that they would come to him and say, "Okay, let's work out the bride price here. Let's work out negotiations. What's it going to take for me to make her my wife?" And then he could kind of stall for a while, kind of let's work on the negotiations while he plotted his escape. That would seem to be a foolproof plan, but he didn't account on the most powerful person in the country taking an interest. He did not figure on Pharaoh simply coming in and taking her and giving him no choice or input into the matter. Now, even aside from the promise of God that is potentially put in risk here, this is a bad scenario. Now, we know, because we see further into the story, we've looked ahead, we know that God's intent was to bring Abram's promised offspring through Sarai, not through some hypothetical future wife. But God didn't specifically, at least not so we've seen, specifically say that to Abram yet. He mentioned the offspring coming from him, didn't specifically mention that it would be through Sarai. So from Abram's perspective, the loss of Sarai to Pharaoh might not directly threaten the promise. But I'm sure that was very small consolation, as his wife was taken to be another man's wife. And of course, we know that that would, in fact, threaten the promise because the offspring was to come through Sarai, as God will make very clear to Abram in a few chapters. So in trying to help God out, Abram actually causes the promise to be potentially in doubt. I mean, again, we know we serve a sovereign God, so it's not really in doubt. But from their perspective, that would put the promise in doubt. Now, ironically, we find out in verse 16 that Abram was right not only about the fact that the Egyptians would keep him alive if they thought that he was Sarai's brother, but if they pulled off this scheme, Abram predicted to Sarai that it may go well with me because of you. And we see in verse 16 that things went very well with him, at least financially, because of his relationship to, or at least perceived relationship to Sarai. We see in verse 16 that for her sake, he, meaning Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. What does that mean, that he dealt well with him? Well, it continues and tells us. It says that Abram was given sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, that list that we see there, the things that Abram was given, are more or less kind of a stereotype that we would find in the time of someone who was very wealthy. Job was said to possess these very same things in the description of his vast wealth in the beginning of the book of Job. The reason why they differentiate between male and female donkeys is because female donkeys were actually much easier to control than the male ones, and they were the preferred riding animal for the wealthy and powerful in that day and age. They were, I guess you could say, the BMWs of the ancient world. To be riding on a female donkey was to say that you had some prestige, you had some resources. So Abram is being treated more or less like royalty by Pharaoh. Not only that, but the camel at the time was very recently domesticated and were still very, very rare for someone to possess camels. And so again, he's just lavishing things on to Abram because he believes that he is Sarai's brother and only her brother. So Abram, again, being treated like a king, so to speak, but at what cost? All this wealth, as he sees all this wealth in front of him, that would just be a continual reminder of what he had given up, of what he lost. It's here we can see our first echoes, I believe, in this story, back to the Garden of Eden and the fall that we know happened there in Genesis chapter 3. We see that once again, as we saw back in the fall in chapter 3, we see that the intimacy between the man and the woman has been broken by sin. And once again, we see that someone has reached out their hand and taken something that God had declared to be off limits. And once again, we will see in a few moments that there is repercussions for that act. And like we'll see much later, when Israel cries out to God from slavery, we see here that God intervenes. God doesn't just leave this situation as it is. He is going to do his will. He is going to accomplish his plan. So God intervenes in order to accomplish his will. Much like Abram, we're very good at getting ourselves into trouble. We are exceptionally good at getting ourselves into trouble. But no matter how far we fall, we cannot thwart God's plan. We may bring greater consequences upon ourselves because of our disobedience. We may bring his discipline. But God's plan is going to be brought to its desired conclusion, to his desired conclusion. And here in these last few verses, we see once again some very obvious comparisons with both the garden narrative and also with what we will see in the future from this point in the Exodus. We have Sarai being held more or less captive by Pharaoh, and God takes action, and they need God to take action because there's no other way she is getting freed. God takes action in order to get her released. You look at verse 17. It says, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." Now, we're not told specifically what form these plagues took, but the Hebrew here does make it very clear that they were very severe. You can't help but think ahead to the plagues that God would later unleash on another Pharaoh in order to get him to release God's people who were held in bondage.
Do you ever feel like you're too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because he desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.